You served our convention before in the past from Orlando, Florida, Ecclesia. And his closing discourse for the day is titled, The Kingdom, something which the Lord's people have longed for, prayed for, and the world, mankind, unknowingly are looking for that better day. Brother Leonard on The Kingdom.
Thank you, Brother Dan, and dear friends, we too want to bring our special love from the Orlando Ecclesia, not only the Sunday meetings, but also the Monday meeting and the Wednesday meeting. And I can't hear you, Brother Frank.
Friday.
And Friday meetings, all right. And sometimes we even have a Saturday meeting thrown in there too, you see. But they all send special love to you. And I especially want to thank my hosts, Brother Louis and his beloved wife, Connie, for being so gracious and hospitable to us. We really enjoy that. Now, dear friends, you've heard some very lovely talks. You've heard talks that you had lessons from Jonah, and Jonah, a story of lessons. Remember that? We learned that from Brother Tom Kachek. And we had Dan Manet attaining peace, and we enjoyed that. These are very, very good talks. They're all uplifting considerations. And then we had Brother Robert Wiggins, keep thy heart. I like that, you know, that's a real important consideration. You know, all these considerations are marvelous. Now, how would you like to hear this? And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. What wonderful, wonderful information that is. And before you, you see, he had all these preparations, all this character building that was being infused into you, telling you what you have to do. And it's somewhat more or less culminated in one word, love. Just as God is. You know, God is love. That's the thing if you want to have that final culmination. And you might want to write this down. If you want to find an excellent treatise on love, turn to page 186 in the sixth volume there. It'll give you love in its various stages over there and see that we all here, I can see by your smiling faces, you have a joyous love. And you know what that joyous love means? Love, victorious, your victory. Now, you know, friends, have you told the brother or sister next to you that you love them today? Have you done that? Do you pray for your enemies? Do you do that? If you don't pray for your enemies, our Lord said, well, you have the same thing that the Pharisees have. They pray for those that love them, and that's the end of that. Got to pray for the enemies. Do you do this? Is your sole purpose seeking first the kingdom of God? What a statement there, you know. That's marvelous. Matthew 6:33, that's one of those I got riveted up here, you see. Never to forget that, I hope. Now, the Lord has given us a seventh messenger. And this seventh messenger has laid out before us this diagram that you have here. Now, during 124 years, you've had, hey, quite the business, haven't you? And you're still here. And the brother said, you know, time deferreth hope, and some are sort of dragging their ankles around here saying, when is it coming? Now, you know, when the seventh messenger was on the scene, he would whisper, Parousia. And those that had the right ears, they were piqued. And boy, that was the meat. His presence over here. Now, our Lord, as you recall, when he finished giving his life as represented in the bullock, he did present the blood on the propitiatory or mercy seat. And that's likened unto our Lord going into heaven and meeting his heavenly Father and laying into his hands that corresponding price over there of that great sacrifice. This was the case. And then, for 40 days, he stayed in the atmosphere of the earth, didn't he? I mean, before that, for 40 days he stayed in the atmosphere, encouraging his. Then when he laid that into the Father's hands, he was on the divine plane, plane K. And he stayed there until, everybody knows, until the beginning of the 7,000 years. Is that right? Is that right, 1874? What's it right? Keep this in mind. On page 127 in the third volume, the pastor says that the number of years from the creation of Adam to 1872 was 6,000 years. And from the fall of Adam to 1874 is 6,000 years. And you might want to read that for your own affirmation. Now, do you know the philosophy of the coming down in the second presence? Now, I raise this question because, believe it or not, I had a problem when I went to give a talk at certain areas that this philosophy seems to have been missed. In the first volume, it does not tell you what the Lord does. It just shows you he leaves plane K and he comes to plane L. That's all it does. And you infer the answer. Now you want to know where it's found? Now you write this down in your book. This is found in a reprint, page 275, second column at the top. Okay, it's only one paragraph. And here the pastor lays it out right for you. Then you'll never, never be insecure. Now this is the time that we're most interested in, 1874. He came on the scene. This was the end of a certain period of time, wasn't it? It was the time of a period of years that were in expectation. Blessed are they that waited for the 1,335 years. You ever hear that? Yeah, that's in Daniel 12:12. And you know, blessed are they that lived to 1,290 years, and that ended in 1829. And you had the 2,300 years. These are all gone. Now, I'm going to talk now about something where these are all gone. And I have to place you on a mountain, on Pisgah's mountain, if you will. And if you don't like that, I'll put you on the mountain in Revelation in the 15th chapter, where you're looking. You see, and before you and below you, you are on a sea of glass, and you see all these fires going on. This has been going on. Now, the brother mentioned that there was a lot of sifting going on along over here. In 1914, the pastor, well, he said that things looked pretty good, but in 1912, he began to change his mind along that line. You see, he saw that he couldn't have that many things. Then he made quite an interesting statement. He said, I got into trouble when I became a prophet rather than a student of prophecy. You know, a lot of us want to become prophets. What's the next date? Come on now, brother. What's the next date? Let's hear about it. When do you think the kingdom is going to be set out? Now, you and I have gone through 1954, and the third was 1994. Now, we've gone through this, and we've had prominent brethren over here really profess these things have to be so and so forth. Well, it wasn't necessarily so. It didn't end that way. And we do have a remarkable scripture that I always bear in mind when I deal with the subject that we're doing. And it's found in the second chapter of Habakkuk. And you and I know it. Written right down here. It says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now you've been given these tables. You've been given six volumes over here. And you've read them. They're very plain, aren't they? The only thing you lack is the experience. And that experience is hard to come by. Now why do I say it's hard to come by? The Lord only allows those that have given their hearts totally in consecration to have these experiences. Like, for example, in the photogram of creation, you know that little picture there of Cranmer and Latimer? They're being burned. Now, these were people that had distorted notions. Satan really moved the considerations of the mind there. They were being burned. But as they were being burned, as Latimer said before, the flames were lit, he said, Cranmer, we're going to have a sharp breakfast, but it's going to be a wonderful supper. The sharp breakfast was the flames, you know, and supper was the expected reward that he would get. Now, all of this has gone by. You're on this mountain. You're standing. You're on Pisgah's mountain. It's like in that sunrise, you know. You're on top of a mountain. Have you ever been on the mountain at sunrise? Have you? I know there are a couple of here that were on Mount Sinai with me at sunrise. They were up there. What a gorgeous sight. That sun just hits the top of the mountain. Whereas below, you don't have anything. It's dark. Dark and dark. We are of that class now that had been favored by this. And the pastor states, he says, we now have the more agreeable task of examining in the light of the Bible how the kingdom of God is to be established. Fourth volume, page 615. That fourth volume has some of the most beautiful pages on the kingdom and its establishment that you'll read any place. And it's sort of peculiar, you know. He's talked about Armageddon in there. He's talked about the judgment of Babylon. He's talked about the business world, etc., etc., you see. And he's talked about the things in the first volume and the second volume and the third volume. He says at the very end, he says, wow, I'm happy to give you this intelligence that kingdom for which we pray for has come. Well, dear friends, this talk is all according to your faith. Now, the kingdom that we seek is not flesh and blood, right? Just so we know about this, all right? It's not flesh and blood. The kingdom that we seek, according to Paul, says flesh and blood cannot inherit it. I think that's somewhere about 15th chapter and about the 50th verse over there. So that's the kingdom that we want. Now, as a consequence of the Lord taking on his great power, when did he take on his great power? Do you know? 1878, didn't they? What time in 1878? In April of 1878. You know, all of a sudden, people began to hear things, didn't they? Yesterday, I was a little distraught with myself. I couldn't talk about the good parts of that great sacrifice. You know, when you have 20 minutes, it's like this. You can't say much. But that great good part is the Jubilee. It has sounded. You know, and people are picking up those notes all over the world. They're picking up a note here. They're picking up a note there. People in darkest Africa over there, they say, well, I'm a human being here too. People in Arabia, where the sheikhs used to drive by with their gold-handled Cadillacs and air conditioning over there, and they're living in tents, well, they're saying, hey, we want something over here, too. This general cry is being raised. The valleys are being brought up, hey, since that time. And the mountains, like Great Britain, we were just talking with Brother Paul over here during the intermission over here about what Great Britain did to the Jews after World War II. Remember that? They were locked up in the prison camps over there, and then they were fleeing and coming to the Holy Land, their land. And what did the British do? They incarcerated them once again in Cyprus. I remember that. There was a Leon Uris that wrote a book. And it was a movie, turned into a movie called Exodus. Maybe you've seen that, which is a dramatic depiction of the sorrow that these people came into. That sorrow was so paramount that the Lord did something. And you know, you can find it in the 11th chapter of Romans. He did something. Now, the Lord is an economist. He's got a schedule, and he follows certain things, and he... And, you know, if the casting away... I'm reading the 15th verse. If the casting away of them... Now, he's speaking of the Jews. They were cast out. Your house is left unto you desolate. This is what our Lord declared to them way back in 33 A.D. And in 1845 years later, this scripture applies. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Well, now, who was raised up in 1878? Sleeping saints, haven't they? Now, they're occupying a position. Are they on plane K? Are they? No. They're on plane L, aren't they? They're showing in this pyramid, if you will. See this pyramid here? They're with the Lord. Our Lord has come down here. Has the Lord lost any of his glory? Some say he's in his sacrificial robes. Yes, he is. But does the head need the sacrificial robes? No. Remember that scripture in Revelation, the 14th chapter. He comes on a white cloud with, what is it? A gold crown on his head. And that's a very, very important thing, because here he is. This is the king with his crown on his head. Let me read it to you. This is the 14th verse of the 14th chapter. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That gold crown means that the Lord is the Lord of glory. Keep that in mind. Now, that doesn't mean the church is in glory, does it? I'm not saying that. So you better quote me right if you're going to quote me. And they all stay there until all that you talked about has taken place. These are the copies. These have the mind of Christ. Now, you and I today are contending for crowns of the replacement variety. Now, keep this in mind. Replacement variety. This is not an open invitation, you see, for the whole world. So you're especially privileged in order to make this run for the grand prize, and what a prize it is. Now, the pastor further continues. He says, this establishment deals with things not yet visible except to the eye of faith. Now, think about it. You know this, you see. God's people are expected to walk by faith and not by sight, and to trust that what God has promised, he is abundantly able to perform. We know that. Romans 4, 18 through 21. Of these things, none could know by any learning or wisdom of his own. Where did you get all this? Oh, it came to me. Oh, yeah? There's only one source for your knowledge, and that was given through the seventh messenger, and we thank the Lord for that, and we move on from there. But all who have the unction from the Holy One have faith in the power of God to say, there hath not one failed, there had not one failed, one word of all his good promises, and these can with patience wait and trust implicitly for future good things. And that brings us to the second verse, of Habakkuk 2:3. This is the key verse. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now let your expectations not be as great as you have them keyed up now. The kingdom is defined into four parts. Let me read this to you. It is the kingdom of God in the sense that the Heavenly Father is the great king and has arranged the plan of salvation of which the millennial kingdom will be a part. Kingdom of God, you see. It is his kingdom also in the sense that it will be established and perpetuated by his power. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26. It is his Father's, it is his kingdom further, in that it will represent him as the great chief ruler, and his laws and his love and mercy through the mediator whom he has appointed. He is the emperor of the universe. 2, it is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son, in that Christ as the mediator of the new covenant will be the active ruler of this millennial kingdom as the Father's represented. For what purpose? For the subduing of all evil, destroying sin, and bringing into full hearty obedience to the Father and his laws. Now, this is very important. All of the redeemed race willing to be fully restored to divine likeness and favor and everlasting life. 3, it is the kingdom of the saints. Look around over here. You might be rubbing shoulders with one of the Lord's loyal and royal own, you see. That's something. And since I can't read the heart, you're all the Lord's loyal and royal own. I love you all, you see. In that as they, as the royal priesthood, Revelation 5:10, shall reign and judge and bless the world in conjunction with their Lord Jesus, Romans 8:17 and 18. The kingdom proper is of the Lord and his elect, Luke 12:32. It is your Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom of heaven, right? Now, you know those scriptures. You should rehearse them and keep them in there. I know some are really terrific when it comes down to the computer. But this is the best computer that you want to do. If you fill it up with a bunch of chips, how do you expect to have the good apples in there, you know, the good things there? So keep those good things flowing in there. Now, the last portion here, it says, the ancient worthies will be the earthly representatives of the earthly phase of the kingdom, visible among men. Luke 13:28. These will awaken from death perfect. Their trials were before the gospel age. They triumphed in faith. We talked about that yesterday, the ancient worthies, but they'll still be under the mediator. Remember that. You know, this entire piece of time here for the world of mankind will be under the mediator. Directly under there. The kingdom as represented in the Lord and the sleeping saints already fitted and prepared and found worthy to be members of his body, the bride, was set up, as we said, in 1878. All that awaits is the ones that are left on this side of the veil to complete their trials. Now here's one of the most significant paragraphs written by our pastor. And it reads this way. However, instead of the kingdom waiting for the living members to finish their course, the kingdom work began at once. And you know what that is. And the living ones on this side of the veil are privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom and to engage in the kingdom work before their change. And as they die, that's another thing. Do they have natural deaths? They better not. Every death of the royal priesthood is a sacrificial death. Remember that, dear friends. If you don't sacrifice, if you don't suffer, you can't be in that kingdom, because you cannot have the mind of Christ. You have to have those experiences, you see. And as they die, they will not fall asleep since 1878, but we will be changed in a moment of at death. Resurrected as part of the blessed and holy first resurrection, as it is written, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors while their works will continue. Revelation 14:13. What a scripture. Your works continue. Have you left the paper trail? Have you left the paper trail? When I say this, dear friends, I don't mean to do anything but stir up your zeal over here? Have you passed out those tracts? Have you written to the editors? Have you gotten things into the paper or magazines or on the TV? Have you been about the Lord's business, is what I'm saying. You got to have that paper trail. That's important. This is an identification, because these wonderful things that you're doing now will be a help to those when the kingdom is fully established. In describing the events under the seven trumpet, this order is observed. The power is taken by the Lord as King of the earth, and his reign begun. And as a consequence, the great judgment trouble comes upon the world. Now, in Revelation 11, 17, and 18, there's an interesting presentation here. It says, note these points in the following quotation. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, represented in Christ. All things are of the Father, and all things are by the Son, his honored representative. And as a consequence of the reign begun, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that reverence thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which corrupt the earth. Now we see a beautiful depiction of this found in the photogram of creation on page 50. There you see Nebuchadnezzar sees this image. You see this image, a head of gold over here, you see, and he's got the arms and the chest here of silver, and he's got the stomach here of brass, and he's got the legs of iron, and the feet of a mixture of iron and clay. And this is that representation that was given Nebuchadnezzar of all the kingdoms that would rule. And you notice there was a stone that was cut out of a mountain. What's the mountain? It's the earth, isn't it? The kingdoms of the earth. This stone is taken from them. Every one of the Lord's royal own are taken out of the kingdom of earth, someplace on the face of the earth, you see. But not out of all religions. They have to know Christ in some way, and have to present their lives a total sacrifice. In Daniel 2:44 is the focus. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The purpose of the great time of trouble is to break the stony hearts of the whole world, to make the proud bow down into the dust, to break up the fallow ground with deep furrows of pain, trouble, and sorrow, to make the world ready for the great millennium blessings. That's taken from the fourth volume on page 627. Now, the pastor, we mentioned this before, the pastor thought that the kingdom would be set up in 1914, at the end of the 2,520 years of power that Israel again, would not hearken unto God. Then he would punish them seven times more. That's in Leviticus 26:18. Later, the pastor said that he made a mistake, and I told you. We don't want to go into this time of trouble or details of Armageddon, but rather come to that time when Jehovah, through his Son, the Christ, says, "Be still, know that I am God." What a statement. All these people, all this that we see around here, it's really a crazy thing that has gone on for 6,000 years. And it's done for a purpose that we stated. And it says further in this psalm, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now all spirit begettal now has been removed. The faithful feet members of the body pass beyond the veil at the onset of Armageddon. The great company had to wash their robes white in that great judgment tribulation. All died. They had to. They've sacrificed their restitutional fleshly life rights in their consecrations unto death in order to gain the grand prize of immortality. Or if foolish virgins are still beloved of the Father and receive spiritual life as palm holders before the throne. Israel has been helped. She has been saved from Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37. The extreme end of Armageddon. They cried unto the Lord for help, and He, God, told them to stand aside. And this now was His battle, Zechariah 14:2. All the host of Gog and Magog were stopped in their tracks. The spoil of Ezekiel 38:11-12:21-23 was not taken. This time is after the furious aren't anarchy that has that was caused by man's total depravity and selfishness when the vine of the earth had to be reaped. Had not this command, "Be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the heathen," been given, all flesh would have been destroyed. This is that promise. And it stopped, thank the Lord. The kingdom of God through His Son Jesus, head and body, now raises the ancient worthies from John the Baptist backwards to righteous Abel. These will be raised perfect human beings. These raised perfect human representative of the Lord's kingdom will be quick to assess the situation and through direct communication to the invisible kingdom will institute the proper reforms. Israel is God's inheritance. Isaiah 19:25. Now there's an interesting paragraph that I wrote down. When the ancient worthies will declare their resurrection to Israel and the form of righteous government to be established, the plan will be undoubtedly be promptly recognized as of God. And when they shall learn that the real kingdom over them is spiritual and that Jesus the crucified is king, and mentally with the eye of faith shall look upon whom they pierced, then they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and God now will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. It's on page 627 of the fourth volume. Meanwhile, in the world, now the world, we have all these wonderful gadgets now, TVs, computers, telephones, radios, and all that. Meanwhile, in the world, the news of the defeat of the hosts of Gog and Magog and of the wonderful deliverance of Israel from their enemies will be speedily followed by the news of the appearance of their renowned fathers resurrected and the establishment of a government with these at its head and of the general conversion soon to be done. And no doubt, much of this will pass off for a fraud amongst Gentiles. The Jews will be laughed at for being gullible, and the ancient worthies will be classed as shrewd impostors. We have a scripture in Haggai 2:7, and it says, "The desire of all nations shall come." Now, the desire of all nations will come only then, when they see these wonderful blessings going on in Israel. And remember, the world of mankind at that time, what's left of them, probably a third of the entire population of the world that you see here today. We have about 5 million people. I would suggest that using those proportions, perhaps 1.5 million be left along that line. Well, these will all tired out and all worn out will then say, "Hey, fraud or not, whatever they're doing there, we want this exact work over here done in our land here." And then you have that scripture, remember in Zechariah, they shall grab the hem of the Israelite there. 10 men shall grab the hem of the Israelite, and they shall ask him to take them to the Lord. Let me read it. Thus, this is in the 8th chapter of Zechariah and a 23rd verse. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is you, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." What a wonderful time that will be. And then they will send to them to have these wonderful princes to extend everywhere their government, their yoke of righteousness, seemed to be so beneficial to Israel. This is stated by the prophet in the following words in Isaiah 2:2-4 and Micah 4:1-4. Now the educational process now begins. Remember, with the ancient worthies and the justified ones, those that have come across, those who are consecrated to righteousness, become now the professors of the world. The knowledge from above that had been misused will now become instruments of righteousness. The TV with satellites and space will be used to inform the world that they are now under martial law of Jesus Christ's kingdom. All shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. They will learn who the God is, the God of wisdom, justice, love, and power. They will learn why God permitted sin and evil over 6,000 years. And as they begin to make progress, especially to those in Israel, God will begin to pour out His Spirit upon them. The people themselves will begin to see that mankind's experience with sin and death was the best way that man could learn the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Consequently, now that the kingdom is in operation, there are a complete different set of rules that all must live under: the law of love. Not a feigned or fake love, but a genuine love. A love for every man, woman, and child then living. All that survived the battle of Armageddon will be made to do this. All will be told that a superhuman force will stop any who violate this law. They'll be told that the object of this law is to turn them around from selfish, willful, self-determined individuals to that of loving, kind, selfless individuals, reflecting their Lord to that of joyfully desiring to the will of their Maker, Jehovah God. No longer will God remember God's sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions. Psalms 103:12. They will learn of the great ransom sacrifice that Jehovah God provided in Jesus for the world. John 3:16. And because Jesus bought the race through His sacrifice, He is their life giver or Father. The Messianic kingdom will not spare the rod, by no means, but will inflict punishments for the world's correction in righteousness. Some will suffer more and some less, according to the Master's own statements. Those understanding the principles of righteousness and willfully violating them will be beaten heavily with many stripes, while others, such as the heathen, for instance, who knew little, will receive fewer stripes proportionate to their ignorance. All the stripes, however, will be reformatory and with a view to helping and encouraging the transgressors to abandon the ways of iniquity and to walk in the paths of righteousness. Luke 12:47-48. And that's from the sermon book, page 426. There's a beautiful scripture here in the 12th chapter of Matthew. I think it's the 36th verse. That's keen to us. Yes, it reads, here's our Lord saying, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." You know, today we have doctors doing wonderful things in brain surgery. The other day there were some people that had Parkinson's disease, and these people were more or less examined, and they had a blueprint made of this person's head, and they put in a probe, a laser probe, and it was just about a millimeter of distance they had to play with. And he struck the right place, and this person's shakes went away. Now, the same thought here is brought about that, you know, some of these doctors, when they press probes upon the open brain, they recall to the patient visions of happenings before. That's quite interesting, isn't it? So if someone says, or someone is asked, "Well, why did you steal at this time?" "I don't know." So that head will be pressed nicely over there, and that one will have that particular time brought up. So these things are just marvelous, and we haven't seen anything yet. And just think, the royal own will have that privilege of doing these wonderful, wonderful reformative things for the world of mankind. Soon landlords and renting agencies will find new employment. The king will not recognize as valid patents and deeds now on record. He will declare that when at Calvary he purchased Adam and his race, he purchased also Adam's dominion, the earth, Ephesians 1:14. And he'll apportion it not to the selfish, avaricious, and grasping merely, but the fattest places will be given to the meek, according to his promise in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. And the world will be told that all will hear the instruction of that great prophet. And those that will not hear the prophet will be cut off in the second death. There will be a second death. You know, God's patience is an infinite. It's not infinite. Just as the Lord Jesus' patience, when I say Lord Jesus, I mean the Christ, head and body, that's not infinite either. There's a time that he stops, when all that time that he's given has to produce fruitage, and if it doesn't, cut it right off. And we have a lot of comments about that in the scriptures. In other words, the world will be given the choice of the carrot or the stick. And if you do those things that are right, you make a little bit of progress over there, you're going to get a little nibble on that carrot, you see. But if you don't do things right, you're going to get the stick, the shillelagh, the harapas. Now, how do you say that in Italian? You know, good stick over there. That'll awaken them all up, you understand, until they get the idea. Now, some may try to see if that which they were told is so. Some may attempt to steal. And he's tempted to steal something from his neighbor. To his surprise and amazement and chagrin, his hand will be frozen in the very act of stealing. The culprit's hand will remain paralyzed until he humbly asks forgiveness of the one from whom he was going to steal, you see. And that's not enough. He's going to be told that he has to be given an additional 5th or 20% as a form of restitution, Leviticus 6:5, you see. That possibility and that particular principle will be in effect so that every sin has a consequence that's going to cost somebody that. And I think pretty soon they'll get the very, very idea. The general testing will instruct all that for every trespass, restitution will be required and heart repentance and forgiveness of the Lord be asked. Thus the general principle will be given that we mention here, the carrot and the stick. For then, from this, it won't be long before the carrot will be seen as a good thing, and doing good unto all men will be the happy rule, just as we have today. Do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Have you told the brethren you love them today? Have you sat with a brother that you've seen by himself over there and you sort of leave him alone there? Have you sat with him? You know, we have to have this look over here right now. As we see the need, do something about it. We're not Christians over here. We don't want our Christianity to be just, we like our Christianity without the sacrifice that goes with it. The rule of iron, the rule of the iron road, Revelation 2:27, I took that title from the fourth volume on 637. However, it'll take the entire millennial age to lay justice to the line and righteousness to the plummet. In all the little and great affairs of each individual of the race, all of whom will thus be taught of God through his elect servant of the covenant, the great prophet, priest, and king, head and body. Prophet in the sense of teacher, king in the sense of governor, priest in the sense of mediator, who, having redeemed, is the advocate of the people and dispenser of divine favor. Acts 3:22, Hebrews 7:17. And all of their graves now. We haven't talked about anything coming out of the graves yet. We're just talking about these times over here that are just getting along. Just a little bit of that 35th chapter of Isaiah. A little bit of that now. Now, the pastor was asked this question in the question book. How long after the end of the time of Gentiles will it be before the first of the dead are awakened from the tomb? He meant the dead on earth, you see, not the ones that had passed. He answered, I don't know. But when the pastor says, I don't know, he always has an addenda to that. Now, let me read the addenda to that. Then goes on, I might do a little guessing. And he says, guessing would not be very satisfactory. But our guess would be that after the times of the Gentiles come to a conclusion, that there will be a great time of trouble, as the scriptures pointed out. Trouble as never was since there was a nation. Then following that trouble would come the reign of righteousness, blessings, increase of knowledge, God's favor among men, and the living nations would all be more or less brought to a knowledge of the Lord. How long that would require, I do not know. And he goes on again. He gives you some more insight. You know, he always falls back on that divine plan, and he moves along. I should think that the taking in all of the hundreds of millions of heathen, we might say billions of heathen today, there would be a good deal of work to be done for 50 or 60 years, at least. As soon as the living nations are all brought to a degree of development and uplifting, I would expect then to come to a time when the earth should yield her increase, would be able to sustain the larger population, and that the awakening of every man in his own order would proceed until all mankind would be recovered from the tomb. That's question question book, page 589. And it was answered in 1911. It points our pastor's humility and his faith and the revealed faith of the scriptures. Even though he said at the onset that he didn't know, the pastor proffered an answer saying, guessing would not be very satisfactory, and turned the inquirer toward the events found in divine plan and a great time of trouble, the reign of righteousness, blessings, increase of knowledge, God's favor among men, and the living nations would have to be brought up to a knowledge of the Lord. These are six progressions. At the time of the pastor, the world's population was perhaps a little over a billion. Today we have 6 billion and so forth. Well, the first guess of 50 years, 1914, 50 years, 64. Everyone here. See, some of the younger ones here? No, I guess everyone here is older than 1964. That's past, isn't it? But how about the second guess of 100 years? Still viable, isn't it? 100 years? 19 would bring us up to what? 2014. That's still something we can still look at, right? 2014. Those people, nations that are recalcitrant, will be appealed to first. But if they remain stubborn, then we can picture in our mind's eye Abraham behind the console there of the TV, and he says, you out there in Uruguay, you're not making enough progress over there. I'm going to turn the rain off for you for the next 3 days. And boy, when the rain is turned off, then you're in real trouble. It says, when thy judgment, the Lord's, are abroad in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9. It'll be a joy to the world of mankind. All in the grave shall come forth, the resurrection of the ancient worthies, together with the frequent restorations of the sick in health, in answer to the prayer of faith, will probably, when men have time to think and to recover from the ravages of the great time of trouble, suggest to them the possibility of the resurrection of others, their friends and their kindred from death and the grave, and the fulfillment of the promise of Christ, that all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. And here, I like this. And it is not unreasonable and it is not an unreasonable suggestion that it may be in answer to the prayer of faith for the restoration of departed friends that this great work may begin and progress. We see a reasonableness in such a method which seems to commend it above others we might think of. For instance, it would recall the dead gradually and in the reverse order from that in which they went down, and would thus provide homes and healthy welcomes and the necessary comforts of the life for the risen ones once in their return to life. And such would thus be acquainted with the languages, manners, and customs of those about them, while if the order were reversed, the awakened ones would be quite unprepared in these respects for the new conditions, except for the ancient worthies. Now, they're going to be on the scene. You know, they go all the way back to Abel, and because of their mental condition as being perfect, they'll be able to grasp the situation and to act upon it. Now, this goes on, and Jehovah's footstool now is going to be glorious. The desert will blossom like a rose. How do most of the deserts in the world look today? Pretty deserty, right? Yeah, pretty deserty. You go to Israel? What about that desert in Israel? I was there in 69 and 92. In 69, they were planting little trees. In 92, they were cutting them down. What a joy that is. The prophet David in Psalm 84 seems to have given a foreview of this great valley of blessing close to Jehovah's feet when he sings first of the saints of the gospel age and then of those blessed in the next age, saying, "How lovely are the dwelling places, O Jehovah of hosts! My soul desired, yea, it even fainted for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh shout with joy unto the living God, even as a sparrow hath found a house and a swallow a nest for herself. Where she may lay her young, so I have found thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God. Happy are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be continually praising thee. Happy is the man whose strong confidence is in thee, whose heart reflected wholly on the path of righteousness." What a time that will be. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And you know, Babylon is not there. No longer there. And he shall go to deceive the nations. A test so searching and so thorough as to prove and make manifest the hearts of all to all. Reprint 1057. By Satan conveying the idea that they can disobey God with impunity, mankind will at that time have reached perfection. How many will be around that great city? Not a few, dear friends. Revelation 20. And you have in the 8th verse, "Now Satan is loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Now the very last test takes place here, no longer under mediation, but that little season that follows where the mediator is removed and everybody is perfect in that particular instance. And those of the Lord's sheep on his right hand now receive a kingdom promised them. You see, that particular separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 31, and 46. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then you have the last scripture that I want to use. 1 Corinthians 15 and the 28th verse. It reads, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Thus will the atonement now be passed with its first part of at one-ing, and the entire at-one-ment now will be completely at one. The entire universe, again, will be at one. The completion of that atonement would have been taken care of then. Now, dear friends, it's always nice to talk about the kingdom, but in order to get there, it's not easy. It's a narrow way, straight as the gate. But I'll tell you what, there's enough room for only you and the Lord. So, dear friends, as we all try and continue to walk up that way, make sure that you lean on the Lord and grab him with a good hold, and he'll draw an eye onto you extra close. And that way, you'll be successful. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Leonard, for stirring up our minds and bringing to remembrance scriptures and quotes from the harvest message on the kingdom, from our Lord's return until the fullness of the kingdom set in, until the atonement work is complete. We start at this day with quoting the scripture of Psalms 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm sure that brethren, by listening to the presentations, can rejoice and be glad in it. And being with those of like precious faith this day, we've had the lessons of Jonah, a story of lessons, attaining peace by seeking those things which are above, and the lessons of keep thy heart and the kingdom.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We thank thee, dear Father, for these past 2 days, where thou hast given us the privilege of being with those of like precious faith to be in convention. And in these days, dear Father, we pray that we might have been refreshed with thy holy words and with considerations and words from thy holy word, so that we, as individuals in the way, might together worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, dear Father, for the dear ones here, and pray thy guardian angel attend them. And we do pray, dear Father, for those that were not able to be here. Succor them according to their needs, the ones that are going through the deep trials, those that are sick and afflicted, the aged ones, and the bereaved ones.